Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you amazing thanks that you gather us together this morning to hear your word, to strengthen and encourage and spur one another on. Please, as we look at this part of John 11 this morning, open our eyes that we might see more clearly who the Lord Jesus is and what it means to have life in his name. Please be transforming us by your Spirit from the inside out, that we might live to your praise and your glory in all things. Amen. Please keep John 11 open so you can have a look at that and keep checking what I'm saying against what the Bible says, because though I've got the microphone, what the Bible says is what matters. I'm just here to try and help us think through what God has to say. What will the new year bring? It's the end of the year. I don't know what sort of person you are. I think there's some people that are reflectors, like to think back on the year that's been and reflect on it. There's others that want to look forward to the new year and consider what is to come. Looking forward, do you have particular milestones or events on the horizon? A birthday or an anniversary with a zero in it? They're the ones that seem to get most of the notice, except for the 21st and the 18th. Are you anticipating a birth or a marriage in the family? Are you hopeful of a promotion or a new move that will change and transform life and how things work? Maybe you're fearing some new change in the house. You might be fearing how the HSC might strike your household and what it would look like. Or even worse, like I face this year, the first of your children turns 16 and can get a license, and I have to start that 120 hours of teaching them how to drive, which lasts for 5 years because there's three of them, and that'll be 360 hours of teaching my beautiful daughters how to drive. Hopefully it very quickly becomes a chauffeur service, but we'll see. You know, the Christmas cards I read, they seem to want me to have a happy and prosperous new year. That seems to be the sentiment, that would be what the new year would bring. As we step into the new year, what are you thinking about? As you think about what it might bring, what's on your mind? More particularly, what are you praying for as we enter the new year? I do hope you're not wishing for things, but you're actually coming to our Heavenly Father in prayer. But what are you praying for? Right, Tuesday is the start of 2019. What will it bring? What are you praying it will bring? And I ask it in terms of our prayers, because our prayers reveal our heart and our understanding of life. And so as we return to John's Gospel, one of the big themes in John's Gospel is life, life in Jesus' name. And John says the very purpose for writing this Gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, is that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You may know and have life. Stepping into the new year, that makes a very good prayer. John chapter 20, verse 31. That would be a great thing to pray, that I would believe more fully, or come to believe, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Today and the next four Sundays will help us think through what life in Jesus' name means for the new year and our thinking about it. But be warned, you may have a few head-on collisions in the process where your thinking and God's thinking collide. I pray that when God's word crashes into your thinking, he will give you the grace to change your outlook and transform your thinking. This morning, we're looking over the shoulder of Mary and Martha, and we look at a sign that reveals God's glory. So point one on the outline, the purpose of the sign. Mary and Martha, if you go back to the start of the passage, they've sent word to Jesus to tell him Lazarus is ill. Verse 3, Lord, the one you love is ill. Now Jesus says, verse 4, that this illness will not end in death. We've heard the reading. Many of you know the story. Lazarus did die. Of course, Jesus raised him from the dead. One of the things, connections we don't often make is most of the time when the Bible gets to talking about people being ill, ill is on the way to death. Ill comes with the expectation of death. We don't make that connection. We're used to antibiotics and penicillins, and we're a bit shocked when illness leads to death. But it certainly wasn't the case 2,000 years ago. But the thing to notice in verse 4 is that Jesus gives us the reason for Lazarus being ill. Once again, we don't get given the reason why things happen in this sort of detail. But we're told Lazarus is ill. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And I don't know whether you noticed it, but then comes one of the most surprising decisions in all of Scripture. Have a look at verse 6. He's just been told that the one he loves is dying. And Jesus stayed where he was 2 more days. Before he said, hey guys, let's go back to Judea to see Lazarus. If you or I got word that one we love is ill, i.e. dying, has anyone spent 2 days before they've responded? We need to understand from the outset, this decision is about God's glory. God's glory is about seeing the fullness of who God is. So Jesus has made this decision not to go straight to Lazarus' side, so that the fullness of who he is will be seen through this sign, that God's glory will be revealed. That this will help Mary and Martha and the disciples and us to believe. Which brings to another odd thing. The disciples already believe, don't they? They've been following him. You're reading through John's gospel. You're not at the point thinking, these guys don't believe. Yeah, they haven't got it all together, but they certainly believe. How then will this sign shed more light on the glory of God is a question we need to be asking. We need to be asking, how is this going to show us what it means to have life in Jesus' name? And so if you're sitting here and you're a Christian, you believe Jesus is the Messiah, go back to that opening question about your prayers and what you're praying the new year will bring. Are they informed and shaped by God's glory? Do those prayers testify that you have life in his name? That life is shaped around following Jesus and seeing him glorified? Now, part of the nature of faith is we keep growing. We come to Christ as broken people. We are people being renewed, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're maturing in our knowledge, and we're growing in our obedience to Christ. That's the Christian life. So we always need to be asking ourselves, where does this passage of Scripture challenge my thinking? And even thinking about life. How will this year stretch my understanding and my belief in Christ? And what life in his name means? Now we've got to keep those two things, belief and life. Knowing and doing. And so as we think about the purpose of this sign, one challenge is Jesus' 2-day delay. It was a deliberate decision. By the time Jesus arrives, there is no hope left for Lazarus. He is well and truly dead. Yet John leaves us in no doubt that Jesus loved them, that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So check out verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We've already read verse 3 that he loved them. Verse 5 it says it. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. John keeps making note, Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, Martha. Jesus was deeply moved by the death of Lazarus, yet for God's glory to be revealed, for Martha and Mary, for the disciples and others to believe and to understand life in Jesus' name, Lazarus had to die. And ever since Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life, back in Genesis 3 at the time of the fall, life and death have been major themes in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 25 speaks of death hanging over everyone, but looks forward to a day where death will be swallowed up forever. And there's a promise made to King David in 2 Samuel 7 that continues to get picked up through the rest of the Old Testament, that there would be a king in the line of David who would reign forever, which has a natural sense of overcoming death. Jesus is the promised one who will bring that about. Now, before we move on to the significance of the sign, you may come across people who will try and tell you, this is the purpose for this illness. This is the purpose for that death. And try and be really specific and prescriptive about why something has happened based on a passage like this. Friends, that is a poor way of reading the scriptures. This passage, we're clearly told, is a sign to reveal God's glory. We can't go and take out of that that every illness or every death is going to be a sign to reveal God's glory. Because a sign is Jesus' raising of Lazarus later. And that's what we need to get to. So, point two, the significance of the sign. Verse 17, Jesus arrives. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. He is very dead. Many people have come to mourn with Mary and Martha. And one of the things you get through this are people are disappointed. Martha, in verse 21, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Mary in verse 32, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Exactly the same thing. Verse 37, the Jews said, well, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? They all knew Jesus did miracles. They all knew he could have healed Lazarus and stopped him from dying. And Martha, if you look at verse 22, even says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Now, it is tempting right there to talk up Martha's faith, that she's expecting him to raise Lazarus. You know, Jesus, if you wouldn't mind having a quick word with your father, Lazarus will just come walking out. Except when you keep reading through the text, in verse 39, who is it that's worried about the smell that's going to come out of the tomb when the rocks moved? That's Martha. I don't think she was expecting this sign to take place. Even though she says, even now, God will give you anything you ask. But what we do get there is a woman who trusts Jesus. It's a horrible time. But her faith has not slipped, even though her brother has died. And even though Jesus could have healed him. And we know from elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus healed. He didn't always have to be present to heal. He could have healed from a distance. So we keep coming back going, so what's the importance of this sign? And that's where Jesus brings Martha back to in verse 23. As he starts to explain who he is and the nature of life, the nature of resurrection life. And I think here's one of those head-on collision moments for us. Martha is looking forward. She goes, I know he'll be raised on the resurrection day, on the last day, on the day of judgment. When all things are made new, he will be raised up. He will be there with you on that day. See, as Martha thinks about what will the new year bring, resurrection life now is not in her thinking. It's only a future thing that will come on the resurrection day. But Jesus, God's rescuer, He doesn't just promise resurrection then. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's a present thing. And see, to be resurrected is to be raised to new life. Not to be raised to go on with normal life. Resurrection is a transformed, total new life. Raised to new life, not normal life. Martha knew Resurrection Day was when new life would come. But those who come to Jesus, believing in him, are raised now to that new life. See, our life as Christians is not normal life with Jesus on the side. Normal life where we might happen to introduce Jesus to our friends. Imagine I got invited to a party and Sam, my wife, got invited as well. And we went along together. And I saw some people I knew that she didn't know and I just started talking to them and I didn't introduce my wife. How would she feel? And they call time for dinner and I just go and sit down and start eating. I don't check first whether she wants the chicken or the beef and do the swap. That's not life with, is it? So it's life with Jesus. So come back again to your prayers for the new year. Are they shaped by life in Jesus and with Jesus? Or are they just prayers where Jesus is a distant side figure? Do they reflect the normal thinking of people who are still dead in their sins and living apart from God? So Jesus is saying, those who have been resurrected to new life now, those that in the fullest sense, those who believe in Jesus will never die. Yes, they will physically die, we all do. But because life is in Jesus, true life is in Jesus, those of us who believe in him don't die. The great threat to our humanity is death. And physical death cruels us all in so many ways. But when we believe in Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, God's rescuer, our Saviour, the one who overcomes death, we are raised to new life. Our perspective on what death and what life is deepened and stretched. That is one of those head-on collisions, one of those moments of impact where we go, actually, life in his name is relational. It is life with God, life in relationship with God, life as an adopted child of God, life as an heir, an inheritor of the kingdom of God. And that is our possession now. And we'll receive the fullness of it on the resurrection day. Death and normal life is the opposite. When Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, right, they were told they would surely die. Did they drop dead the moment they ate of the tree? No. They were banished from the garden. That is, death struck. They were cast out of the garden, out of the relational presence of God. That is normal life for people. Outside of that relationship with God. And a sign of that is that we physically die. Death and life are relational categories. Are we alive with God or dead in him? This is why Jesus can say believers can die physically, relationally in this world, yet they never die because we are alive forever in Christ. But those who die not believing in Christ, they die without being rescued. They face death eternally. They are greeted not with the loving affection of God, but with the righteous wrath and judgment of God forever. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I can take you from this normal earthly existence and give you new life. transform life in me now and forever. Now, what exactly that life is, how he gives it, how he's the resurrection, we'll pick that up in the coming weeks. What we need to answer today is the question that Jesus puts to Martha in verse 26. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? So that I quote it all right. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is not asking, do you believe that I will raise Lazarus from the tomb? He's asking, does your faith go beyond the confidence that your brother will be raised on the last day to personal trust in Jesus now as the resurrection and the life, as the only one who can grant new life with God now and forever? And Martha's response is yes. Verse 27, it's something of a confession of personal confidence in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, the Saviour. Do you believe this? There is no bigger question for you to answer today. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Have you entered that new life? Or are you still in the normal life of death outside of the relationship with God? If you're not sure, or if the answer is no, can I encourage you to spend time in John's Gospel as the new year strikes? Take John's Gospel and read it and think it through. Why should I believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God? What convinces me that that's the case? What does life in his name look like? If you can't say, yes, I believe and I have life in his name, take time in John's Gospel in the new year to seriously read it and consider it. How is true life found in Jesus? Can I say, if anyone has heard me and feels like I'm being flippant about earthly death, please be assured I'm not. And nor is Jesus. Cast your eyes down to verse 33, where Jesus goes to the tomb of his dear friend. Verse 33, Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and he was troubled. Again, it's another one of the odd phrases, odd sentences in this passage. Why was Jesus deeply moved in his spirit and troubled? Back in verse 11, Jesus knew he was going to wake Lazarus up when he got there. Why is he deeply moved in his spirit and troubled? Well, there's a sense of anger and outrage at the presence of death in this world. We know that anger and outrage. Death robs us of the relationships we were made to share. We are created to enter into relationships, not have them snatched away from us. It's why there is so much in the Bible about forgiving one another, restoring relationships, not standing and lording over one another, but coming together to look out for, to build up, to strengthen, to encourage, and to spur one another on. See, the significance of the sign comes in understanding why Jesus was deeply moved and troubled. It's because of death in the world. Physical death that points us to the spiritual death and the eternal death that people are facing. And the significance of the sign is broadened because, unlike us in all our earnest efforts who can only ever preserve normal life for a time, Jesus offers new life, life in his name, for eternity. Our efforts cannot overturn the presence of death in this world. 2019 will see brokenness, the pain and the sorrow will be real and often deep. And
And those that don't know new resurrection life in Christ, it often leads to despair. There is no hope. There is no future. But it doesn't need to give way to despair, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He raises us to new life now, to right relationship with God now, and that will continue through forever. By rescuing us from the normal state, dead in our sin, and giving us new life with sin paid for now. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that exciting? Even in the sorrow and the pain and the agony and those difficult times. It's not our initial thinking, because we're made to be in relationship. And we love what is tangible and we can touch and we can hold. And so you hear so many people come a cropper with the question of verse 37. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? If God really loves us, why is there any pain left in this world? Why hasn't he stopped and put an end to it? If he really loved us, he wouldn't have let this happen. And the significance of the sign here in John 11 is to help us in that moment of pain and anguish to remember the glory of God that is revealed in the last verses here, and to know that I've been lifted and transferred from the normal life, death apart from God, to new life in Christ. I don't wallow without hope. I live in hope, knowing that my life continues in him. And that brings us to point three in the sign. This crazy request from Jesus, take away the stone at the entrance to the tomb. Martha's right, isn't she? It'll be smelly. There's nothing else to expect at that point. But Jesus reminds them again the purpose of the sign. Verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? You will see the fullness of who God is, of God in me, of God in the flesh. And so Jesus prays, and Lazarus, dressed like the mummy in all the zombie movies and alike, comes out in his grave clothes, all wrapped up. Jesus has woken him up. He's raised him, as he said in verse 11. It's not a bodily resurrection like Jesus. Do you remember reading the accounts of Jesus' resurrection and the empty tomb? The grave clothes were just lying there. Because he'd been transformed bodily. Lazarus was just woken back up. They had to unwrap him and get him back onto life. He would die again, as opposed to Jesus, who was raised to new life and ascended into heaven. However, 4 days in the tomb, and to walk out even looking like a mummy in all the outfit. Wow! That's spectacular, isn't it? God's glory revealed. Jesus is the one who can overcome the great enemy of every single person who ever has and whoever will live. Death. We see the signpost in physical death that points to our death, our separation from God, our outside of relationship with him. God's glory is revealed here. Jesus can overcome it. And he shows it in a sort of parable, a sign-like way with Lazarus. So come back. Jesus said, back into chapter 5, 25, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Here it is. He speaks and the dead come back to life. Martha's concern about the bad odour was that of a believer. She believed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But she hadn't yet understood the difference between normal life and resurrection life. Jesus overcomes death. The challenge to our thinking is, are we living the normal earthly life, or are we living new life raised with Christ? In relationship with God the Father, and living for and concerned about his kingdom. Because normal life is living for and concerned about my kingdom. Do you believe in Jesus, but see life fulfilled in the normal? Are your prayers a card, a Christmas card, a Hallmark card, all about wealth and health and happiness and peacefulness? Death is the great enemy of all people and will strip you of all those things. It is a horrifying thing. Martha and Mary believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and that he will bring resurrection, and even that he would bring resurrection at the last day. But it hadn't filtered back down into their thinking about life now. New life in Christ, resurrection life in Christ, is a new life. It is different. Your prayers, your thinking, your decisions in life ought to be different from your next door neighbour who doesn't know Christ. From your parent or sibling or friend that doesn't know Christ. Because you're raised and you live with Christ, with God, not apart from him. So God's glory is seen here in overthrowing the horrors of death, of being under God's curse, under his wrath and under his judgment forever. Jesus, the resurrection and life, bring us into life now and forever. He does it through his death in our place, by bearing the wrath and judgment of the Father once and for all, for those who believe. Do you believe this? That whoever believes in Christ will live even though they die. Do you believe this? That whoever lives believing in Jesus will never die. Do you believe this? Well, friends, only God knows what the new year will bring. But what are you praying for as you enter the new year? As I said, happiness and prosperity are lovely sentiments. But our earthly brokenness, and particularly death, reminds us that they are snatched away and they are as elusive as the wind. The prayer from John 11 is, may we see the glory of God. May we have a clear vision of who Jesus is, so that we step into the new year knowing life, new life in Jesus, life to the full. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. What do your prayers tell you? Normal life? Life apart from God and for your kingdom? Or resurrected life? Life with Christ and life for his kingdom?